If this is your first time at Albany Baptist Church, come back next week. The A-Team will be back. Like I said, the hits keep coming in 2022. It was funny, actually, about a year ago, I was super pumped. I'd prepared the word. I was up for preaching. It was the passage that I actually said I wanted to preach on when I got hired, and I finally got the opportunity, worked on it through the week, got sick on Saturday, had to palm it off to Phil. I'm now returning the favour. Phil is out, speechless. So no matter what happens tonight, no matter how good this is or not, one thing is certain, Phil will be speechless. So with that, let me pray for us. We need it. We need God's help. And then we're going to dig into God's word. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity. We can come together as a family of faith and we can sit under your word, your powerful, life-giving, all-satisfying word. Would you go to work in our hearts and minds now? Help us to receive all that you would have for us. Help me as your servant. And Father, we pray that what we know not, you'll teach us. What we have not, you would give us. And what we are not, you would make us. That's for your beautiful name we pray. Amen. Well, we'll see how we go with Phil's manuscript here. Let me give you a little insight into the Beck household. Now, during the week, he, in fact, subjected his three teenage sons to the movie My Fair Lady. Now, does anyone know what Phil is talking about? Okay, more than I said, no idea. He subjected his teenage boys to all 2.5 hours of it. Oh, I guess fun times in the Beck household. But to freshen your knowledge, or for the first time, kind of the plot, and there will be spoilers, so I'm sorry, but there will be spoilers. In this movie, phonetics professor Henry Higgins makes a bet to his mate that he could take this rough, flower-selling street girl, Eliza Doolittle, and make her fit for the King's Ball within 6 months. And so he gets to work with elocution lessons, trying to improve her speech and make her proper like. So I'd say things like the rain in Spain falls mainly on the plain. Now, it wasn't just her speech, but it was her manners and the way that she presented herself. In every way, Eliza needed to become a proper woman. Now, to be fair, there's not a lot of elocution lessons going on nowadays, is there? Even correct table manners, using the right cutlery, if cutlery at all. No elbows on the table and all that. I have it on good authority that Henry Higgins would have a lot of work to do with the Beck boys. Now that's kind of a good picture of where we're headed in Romans 12 this evening. Now, in Romans 12, we hit this critical juncture in the book of Romans. You know, for 11 chapters, Paul has been writing this letter to the Christians in Rome, telling them about the gospel, the good news of faith in Jesus Christ alone. But in chapter 12, the book pivots. A shift takes place from what God in Christ has done to how we must respond. It pivots from what we must believe to what we must do in response to those beliefs. In other words, it moves from theology to applied ethics, from theoretical to practical, from justification to sanctification. And with all of the previous 11 chapters in mind, Paul leans on the Roman Christian reader with these words. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Now, notice that word therefore. You know that cheesy saying, when there's a therefore, you've got to ask what it's there for? That just means that what Paul is about to say, what Paul is about to unpack, is based on what has come before. And he says, therefore, in view of God's mercy. God's mercy being Paul's summation of all that he has described for 11 chapters. That God takes sinners destined for condemnation and through faith in Jesus Christ alone declares them not guilty, forgiven, justified. And having been saved by his grace, he takes them out of the realm ruled by sin and death, bringing Christians into the kingdom of his Son. And now his Spirit is at work in us, guaranteeing the glory of heaven for us, for the Christian. See, the mercy of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that no matter who you are, Jew, Gentile, male, female, black, white, no matter who you are, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's God's mercy. And in view of God's mercy to you, a sinner saved by grace, Paul urges the Christians to respond rightly, to respond proper-like. Paul urges a proper response to the gospel. And in these two verses, which makes just a refreshing reprieve from our hard slog through some pretty dense chapters, in these two verses we'll look at tonight, Paul shows us what that looks like. And he's going to exhort us to proper worship, to proper thinking, and proper living. And friends, this is no six-month challenge. You see, the proper response to the gospel is the lifelong pursuit of the Christian. So let's have a look at Romans 12, verses 1 through 2 together. First, I want you to see in verse 1 that Paul is urging the Christians towards proper worship. Now, it's interesting, back in Romans chapter 1, if you're here with us, the pagans who rejected God worshipped created things rather than the Creator. But those saved by Christ, no, their worship will be proper. That's what he says. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. What is the true and proper worship of the Christian? Well, so often I think when we think of worship, you know, our minds goes to singing. Like we worship when we sing. Now, that is true, but that is not all that worship is. And that's not where our passage goes. No, it goes to sacrifice. Now, for the Jew and the Roman citizen hearing this letter, sacrifice is where their minds would have gone. For the Jew in the Old Testament, to worship was to go to the temple in Jerusalem with your best lamb, and there it would be sacrificed, slaughtered in front of you on the altar. It was your gift to God, a sacrifice to pay the penalty for your sin. For the Roman, in the Roman Empire, sacrifices were often required to the Roman gods or to the emperor animals. Food, incense would be offered up as a sacrifice of worship. But Paul here points to a true and proper worship, a sacrifice that is distinctly Christian. You see, no longer do believers in Jesus Christ need to offer a dead sacrifice. Because Jesus himself was offered up as a sacrifice, a once and for all sacrifice. No more blood needs to be shed because Jesus' blood was shed for us, for you and for me. And so the sacrifice that is required by God in view of his mercy is for the Christian to offer their bodies to God. Not a dead, bloody sacrifice, but a living one. One that is holy and pleasing to God. In this proper worship of God through Jesus, you see, it's not about the things you can do for God. No, it's giving him your whole self. Alive, holy, living rightly before him. This is pleasing to him. Friends, I want you to see that God requires nothing less of us than all of us. Let me say that again. God requires nothing less of us than all of us. To give our lives, our whole selves to him. And this is precisely what Jesus said to his followers. If you want to be my disciple, then you must pick up your cross, deny yourself, and come follow me. And so we must ask ourselves, honestly before God, are we offering proper worship to God? Have we given him our whole selves? Are we like soft clay in the potter's hand, ready to be molded and shaped as he likes and as he pleases? And friends, the wonderful thing about Jesus as we consider what he requires of us is that we actually only really live when we die to ourselves. And we actually only gain when we give it all to him. And so I've got to ask, what of yourself have you not offered to Jesus and instead said, you know what, it's mine? Is it your time, your money, your mind, your heart, your affections, your will, your desires, your future? Friends, Paul exhorts us, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. As we now move into verse 2, Paul gives us a clearer explanation of what this proper worship looks like. Look with me at verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't conform to the way of the world, but be conformed to the way of Jesus by the renewing of your mind. Paul urges us not to be conformed, but to be transformed. You see, because of God's mercy in Jesus, the Christian is to become a totally different person, a transformed person. You see, after 6 months of elocution lessons with Henry Higgins, Eliza Doolittle was the talk of the King's Ball. Unlike all the other guests who were well known, the people couldn't quite place Eliza. And in the end, a famous man known for knowing exactly where people were from simply by their accent and mannerisms was sent to spend time with her. Would he see right through her? See her just a girl off the streets of London? But as it unfolds, she had been so transformed that she was no longer anything like her old self. She had been conformed to something else, royalty. And this guest, he believed her to be a princess from Budapest. And friends, so it is with the Christian. We're to be so conformed to Jesus, so transformed from the patterns of this world that we no longer resemble our old selves. We no longer resemble this world, but resemble Christ. How do we do this? Well, firstly, we realize that the ways of this world are not the standard we must be conforming to. And so we must recognize worldly ways and reject them. instead to learn and pursue the ways of Jesus. Friends, our lives of sacrifice, our lives of proper worship is to be one of constantly unlearning and learning. Unlearning the ways of the world and learning the ways of Jesus. But my fear is that for most of us, we've been so well discipled by our world that we no longer see the things around us as worldly, but normal, as we conform to the world and not to Jesus. And so maybe for parents, we must ask ourselves, what are we conforming our homes into? The way of the world or the way of Christ? As we push to give our kids every opportunity, as the world says, to succeed in life, as they learn an instrument, 1 to 2 sports, you know, 4 nights a week out, and, you know, maybe there's another club, then there's school and homework, and just throw a little bit of church in there. You know, we bend over backwards, but what is most important and most essential, things like our family discipleship, like, is that seen as a priority? Seeing our kids conformed into Christ. For the younger generation, maybe it's just the constant waiting for a better offer, and so never actually committing to anything or serving or attending or only doing so when it's convenient. Is that the way of the world or the way of Jesus? For our older people here, what does not conforming to the pattern of the world look like in the later years in life? In a world consumed by better homes and gardens and the next big holiday, what's the way of Jesus look like? What do we need to unlearn when it comes to our money, our work, the clothes we wear, the way we use our devices, our sexuality? What would it look like to be transformed into Christ? What about our TV, our Netflix, our social media habits? Maybe it's the books we read. By them, are you being conformed to the patterns of this world or more and more to the ways of Christ? Is there a transformed way of interacting with the people around us? Whether it's the person who serves us at the checkout or at a cafe, or maybe it's the person in our neighborhood, maybe it's the person who comes here to church that just looks different to us. What's it look like to not conform to the pattern of this world? Friends, it's worth slowing down and considering those questions. Friends, notice the passage didn't just say, don't be conformed, but be transformed. And that transformation happens by the renewing of our minds. Now, interestingly, back in Romans 1, God hands those over who reject him over to a depraved mind to do the things that ought not to be done. Kind of the pattern goes wrong worship, wrong thinking, wrong living. But for the Christian who has encountered the love and grace of God through Jesus, our transformation will be through a renewed mind. Right worship, right thinking, right living. Friends, we must think rightly about God, to know him in his word, to know him as the one true triune God, a God who is awesome and holy, a God who is full of grace and mercy. We must think rightly about ourselves, which is where Romans 12 is going to go. Our Christians should not think too highly of ourselves, because we are sinners for whom God had to send his Son from heaven to save. But we should not think too lowly of ourselves either. We are, after all, so loved by God that he sent his Son from heaven to save. We must think rightly about others, seeing others who are loved by God, that they want to be saved. They can be saved. Maybe it's seeing others as our brothers and sisters in Christ, regarding others as better than ourselves. You see, it's so interesting today that in our world, like, I just imagine that there's never been so many people employed to help people think rightly. We call it mental health, counselors, psychologists, psychiatrists, coaches, and the like. Never have there been so many mental health professionals. And perhaps it's just our world catching up with what God always knew. Right worship, right thinking, right living. Friends, you want to live a proper life of worship for Jesus in response to what he has done for you? Then we must be thinking rightly. Our minds must be renewed. We need to reprogram our thinking, unlearning the ways of this world and learning the ways of Christ. If I'm going to have proper like thinking, then I need the Holy Spirit to work in my mind through his words. I need thinking, as one author puts it, thinking turned upside down by grace. See, by his Spirit, I must recognize when my mind is venturing into sin or unhelpful patterns or, you know, thinking wrongly about someone or something. So as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, that every thought must be taken captive for Christ. Every thought brought into submission to Jesus and his words. See, proper thinking leads not to conforming into the patterns of this world, but by being transformed, renewed. Proper worship, proper thinking. And now Paul exhorts us to proper living, the kind of living that pleases God. Look at how he finishes. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, I, like Phil, remember looking at this verse when I was in high school, you know, desperately trying to work out what to do with your life. You know, what would God have me study at uni? Who would I marry? Where would I live? What career path? And so on. And as you search for God's will for my life, like words like this never actually seemed to help. Should I be a farmer or a physio? Now, neither of them particularly appealed to me. But they're good questions to ask. But that's not what Paul is getting at here. Now, this is not talking about what job you should take or, you know, if who you should marry or if you should become a missionary. No, this is actually talking about the ordinary, daily, moment-by-moment life of the believer. It's the moment-by-moment living in such a way as to please God. This is living the way of Jesus and not the way of the world. Now, one thing Phil learned as a physio student was to test people's reflexes with a rubber mallet. Now, you know when you hit someone on the patella tendon, you know, just below the kneecap and the kind of the leg straightens up? Well, it turns out, according to Phil, that you actually have heaps of them in different places on your body. So it's going to be fun in our home groups this week as we figure out where exactly they are. But the thing is, with the reflex, it kind of just works like that, doesn't it? And that's what we want our minds to be doing as they're being renewed. Constantly watching, analyzing, testing, and approving if something is God's will for you to do or not. Whether doing this thing or saying that thing, whether thinking this way will be good, right, and pleasing to God. We want that more and more to become just our natural reflex. It's interesting, again, back in Romans 1, we saw those who had rejected the worship of God, that their thinking became corrupted, and as a result, their living was corrupted. That was the reflex of their lives. Paul gives us this long list back in chapter 1 where wrong worship and wrong thinking leads. It's Romans 1 from verse 28. Paul writes, "Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind to do that which they ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. And although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. See the reflex there. That's the reflex of the mind that conforms to the pattern of this world. That's the reflex of the mind given over to pleasing self and not God. Friends, this must not be the case for the one saved by God's grace. That by the renewing of our minds, by His Spirit's work in us, that our reflex more and more in those everyday, mundane, moment by moments of life would be one of pleasing Him. Proper worship and proper thinking will lead to proper living. In Romans 12 through 16, Paul's going to show us what this right living looks like as we live it out in community together. See, over the coming chapters, we'll see proper living in terms of how we think about ourselves and others, how we love one another, how we respond to our government, how we treat one another when we hold different views on things. And no doubt there will be some great challenges there for us together as we see how to live according to God's will for us. And my hope for us is that as we spend time in God's Word, as we immerse ourselves in His Word, as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, that we will mature and grow and become better at just recognizing what God wants us to do and what God doesn't want us to do. That our reflex in life would be one of worship. Proper worship is giving God ourselves fully, wholly, totally. Proper thinking, not living the way of this world, not being conformed to the patterns of this world, but to the way of Jesus. Proper living, a renewed mind that tests and approves moment by moment God's will for our lives. Friends, may God help us to live lives pleasing to Him. Back to My Fair Lady. With Eliza transformed into a proper English lady, having impressed the king and all the proper people, Eliza didn't know where she fit. You know, was it now with high society, or was it back where she had come from? And she actually went back to the streets where she had worked and lived. But as it turns out, none of her old friends recognized her. She was nothing like the person that had left them 6 months earlier. She was a new person. Such was the nature of her transformation. Friends, may God in His grace, by His Spirit, change us and transform us from what we once were and more, day by day, moment by moment, into the likeness of Jesus. Dear friends, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your immeasurable mercies. That we are a redeemed people, sinners saved by grace alone through Your precious Son, Jesus Christ alone. In view of Your mercies, would You help us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices? That our whole selves, our whole minds, our whole lives would be given over to you, that we might live lives that please you, that we would know moment by moment what your good, pleasing, and perfect will is. Help us, transform us. For the glory of your name, we pray. Amen.